So we're going to transition to the time where we open God's Word together. So if you would take out your Bibles, we're going to continue in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be in verses 7 through 11 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, we would love to give you a Bible. We have these blue paperback Bibles both in the entryway on the table as you exit the front door, or if you parked out back as you exit on the info resource table to the right, we have Bibles we would love for you to take with you. And for now, if you don't have a Bible with you, you can take one of the chair back Bibles, the Bibles in the little pocket, and open to page 812, where we will be hearing Paula Nolan read from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11.
Selena mentioned last week, if Rob asks you to read, you just prepare to get hammered. And this is a very familiar passage. And sometimes we let that kind of flow over us and not through us. And as I was reading and praying, the Lord just really convicted me about, you know, come fully expecting. Not, you know, we have hope, but this is all in the imperative here. This is a command. And so as we read this together, realize he's commanding us to do these things for his glory and because he loves us. And that great love that he has for us. So Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?
Let's pray. Father, you are good and you give good gifts, and we ask now that you will give us understanding as we look at your word. Open our eyes that we might see wondrous things. Soften our hearts that we might receive instruction. Renew our minds in the gospel of your Son and refresh our spirits. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have you ever been in a situation where the thought goes through your head, how have I gotten myself into this situation? I was once a teenager, and as a teenager, I was doing teenage things, and I was with my friends, and we went to a farm where they had a corn maze set up, and we were having fun getting lost in the corn maze. These things are hard, if you've ever been to one, or if it was the first time we had been to one, and we thought it would be easy, but we were lost, and we were there, and it was fun, but it got dark, and it was closing time, and we thought, we haven't finished this yet. So what we're going to do is we are going to evade the people with flashlights, making sure everyone's cleared out, and then we're going to finish this when everyone's gone. And we were successful. So we hid from the people. All the lights around went out, and it got quiet, and we continued on this maze to see if we could get out. And as you get towards the end of the maze, there's like a platform. It's kind of like a victory area, and there's a bell on there. And so we go up to the bell, and we're going to ring this bell louder than this bell has ever been rung, because it has like, it wasn't super high, but it had a rope, and we all held onto it like tug of war, and we're like, you know, one, two, and then three, the cast metal bell came down and hit one of us in the head. And then there was blood, and we realized we needed to get to a hospital. But it was dark, and this was before we had GPS and smartphones, and we were on a farm somewhere we had never been before with no one around, and we were still inside of a maze. And you think, how did we get ourselves into this situation? All of us need help at times. Sometimes we desperately need help. And when we need help, what do we do? Who do we go to for help? Jesus tells us in this teaching, he tells us what we do. For his disciples, for children of God, we go to the Father for help. The big idea today is that as children of God, we ask confidently of our Father for everything that we need. The word we often use for going to the Father is prayer. And today's passage is about prayer and how we pray as children of God. This teaching's not about prayers that anyone can make. This is about prayers that children can make to their Father. And so Jesus here is teaching a newer and bolder and more relational way to pray, because he is teaching those who will be adopted as children of God. So many people in this world pray. Some people pray to idols. Muslims pray to Allah 5 times a day. Some people pray to saints. Some people cry out to an unknown God for help. Some people pray to the true God, but they do so out of motions, out of repetition, out of things they have been taught as observance. All of this is different from the privilege of what Jesus is holding out to his disciples. Jesus is saying that those who are adopted children of God, they can go to their Father as a kid goes to their dad. And this is a revolutionary way of thinking about how we can relate to God. This is God, the maker of the world and all that is in it. He is big. He is transcendent. And one does not simply just go up to a big and transcendent maker of all things. God is holy. No one who is unrighteous can stand in his presence and live. Actually, the constant reaction when people realize they're in the presence of God is to fall down and say, I am undone. Woe is me. And so a common way of relating to God, we see in the Bible, the true God would be through sacrifice and obedience, not conceiving of yourself as approaching a father casually. Whenever the people of God would come to God, they would come with sacrifices because they realized they knew that propitiation needed to be made because they were sinful. And they would come on their best behavior because they knew that they needed to be holy as God is holy and perfect as God is perfect. And it's not that we shouldn't try to be holy, but Jesus is teaching a new way of coming to God for those who believe in him and come to the Father through him. So think on this gospel truth, that Jesus made the perfect sacrifice once for all so that we might enter God's holy presence with confidence, not trusting our own best behavior, but in Jesus' behavior. And we can be received and find mercy and grace from the Father. So there are so many facets of the good news, that God the Father sent God the Son and the power of God the Holy Spirit to live the life we all should have lived, but none of us were able to die the death we all deserved in our place, so that we can be forgiven all of our sins, we could be reconciled to God, that we could be adopted as his children, and we could be promised resurrection to life and eternity with him. And one of the facets, one of the riches of blessing that we receive in Jesus is that we are called children of God. And that changes everything. And we can relate to God as our Father, not just as our maker, not just as the one who created us. Michael Reeves puts it like this in Delighting in the Trinity. He says, John 1:18 describes God the Son as being eternally in the bosom or the lap of the Father. One would never dare imagine it, but Jesus declares that his desire is that believers might be with him there. That, indeed, is why the Father sent him, that we who have rejected him might be brought back, and brought back not merely as creatures, but as children, to enjoy the abounding love the Son has always known. Jesus, during his earthly life, prayed to God as Father. He used the family-like language for God, and this was shocking about how comfortable Jesus was talking to and about his Father in heaven, and it even got him into trouble. In John 5:18, we're told, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Jesus, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father. So let that scandal sink in. We can be so used to the language of God as Father that we forget how taboo and novel praying like this was, how presumptuous it sounds. After all, the name of Yahweh was not even to be said because it is so holy. God had many names you might call him in prayer that exalted him, but not one that seemed to exalt you, like calling him Father. You might pray, God of our fathers, but not God our Father. So let this be shocking for a moment that Jesus not only was bold enough to talk to God his Father, to talk about his Father, to pray to his Father in that way and use that language, but he taught his disciples. He teaches us, his followers, to have the same confidence when we talk to God. Jesus here, he sits down on the mountain and he's been teaching us. So we've been reading from what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching to his disciples. He's his people. And from chapter 5 till now, we've heard this language of our Father or your Father over and over again. We've been steeped in it 15 times. It's been mentioned. I'm going to read those verses again so we can hear them afresh as we allow this part of the good news to sink in. That in Christ, we are adopted children who can come to our Father. So in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. If then, you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask them? Church, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and that we can come to him as our Father. What a privilege we have. And such is the privilege of the children of God. But only those who are God's children can come to him as a Father. Like I said, many people pray to God or so-called gods, but it's only the children of God who experience what Paul writes about in Romans, saying, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. If you today do not belong to Christ, then know this, that the reason that God the Father sent God the Son is because he so loved the world and wants us to be adopted as his children. It was the love of a father that sent his son. Jesus came on a rescue mission because it is only through faith in Jesus that we can be forgiven and adopted. John writes at the start of his gospel, he writes this, but to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The way we are born again into God's family is through faith in Jesus and through praying and asking that he would receive us. And he is wanting to receive us. Jesus tells the parable of the father's heart in Luke 15 when he tells the story of a father who had two sons. The younger son asked for his inheritance early and then left his father. He left his home and he went off and he lived recklessly and he spent every penny. And when he was destitute and when he was feeding pigs to get by, he remembered that he had a father who loved him, and he decided to go home and beg for mercy. And this is what it says in Luke 15, beginning in verse 20. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robes and put it on him and put a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they all began to celebrate. The father's heart is that we who have sinned and rebelled against him would return home. His heart is that you would turn from reckless living and come home to him. Jesus tells us that the Father waits, that the Father runs, that the Father is eager to embrace and to celebrate. And so it is for each one of us who come to him through Jesus. We have a Father eager for us to come to him. So would you come to the Father today? He has moved all of heaven and earth so that you can be his child if you would come. Come to the Father through Jesus. And such is the privilege of Christians that we are truly God's children and can come to him as our Father. And we come to him not just as the God of the universe who upholds things. We do come to him that way. But we also can call him Father, and we come to him as a good Father who gives good things. Notice the analogy that Jesus gives and the conclusion that we can expect good things from our Father in heaven when we come to him. So in Matthew 7, verse 9, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Jesus uses this human analogy. He says everyone knows how a father can take care of their children and can meet a child's need. If there's a father and he has rolls of bread and his hungry child says, "Can I have some bread?" he won't instead pick up a round rock and say, "Here you go." That would not be a good father. That would not be fatherly. If he has fish that he's preparing and the son sees an eel and says, "Can I have some fish?" he wouldn't pick up a snake and toss it to his son. That would be unbefitting and cruel. That's a human analogy. And if our earthly fathers know how to care for their kids and give good gifts to their kids when they ask, and since we know that even the best earthly fathers fall short of the goodness of God, then how much more can we expect good things from our Father when we ask him? The Father's heart is for our good, and we can trust him. When we go to God, we are safe with him, and we can expect good things from him. There is a moment in a lot of stories when a good character becomes desperate to get something. There's something they need or they really, really want. Maybe they need money fast. So they go to someone they know is bad, but they think they have money. They're the ones who can get me out of this situation. They have the means to help, but they end up in debt to a bad person and they get into a web of trouble. In Disney's Little Mermaid, that's an older movie now, but in Disney's Little Mermaid, Ariel, she wants something really, really bad. She wants to be part of that world up there. She wants it with all of her heart. And in her desperation, she goes to Ursula, the sea witch, for help. And Ursula helps her, but Ursula's not looking out for Ariel's good. She actually wants to use Ariel. She wants to take from Ariel. Ursula is not a good person at heart. The thing to catch here The amazing thing that Jesus tells us in this passage is not only is the Father have the means to help, not only is he powerful to help us in whatever our need, but he is good. He's not like the sea witch. He is powerful to help, and he is good at heart. So, since we have a loving Father who gives good things to his children, let's go to him and ask. Verses 7 and 8 say, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and to the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." We can go to the Father with confidence. We see that the logic, verse 7 and 8 have parallel parts to them, and we can see them work together. Ask, and it will be given to you. Everyone who asks receives. Seek, and you will find. The one who seeks finds. Knock, and it will be opened to you. The one who knocks has it opened. And the logic is simple and clear, and yet we can get it wrong. It is simple, just like the logic in saying something like, those who show up for work get paid, so go to work. Or you miss 100% of the shots you never take, so start shooting. God answers prayers, so start praying. But one way we can get this wrong is we can make prayer into a magic formula and God into a genie who grants our wishes. We could say something like, God is a good father, and I am a spoiled child, so I am going to ask for selfish things, and God will give me whatever I want because I have asked him, and I am his child. And I have a verse for that. Or we can say we can have whatever we want from God as long as we ask in faith, and then we can think of faith as a skill that we develop, and prayer as a technique, so that as long as we pray the right way, as long as we use the right words, we can name it and we can claim it, and God will have to provide it for us. Or we can think of God like a genie in Aladdin, who knows we're asking for a bad thing, but is obliged and has to give it. So he just covers his eyes, looks away, and grants our wish. This is not the way it is. There's Christian teaching out there that says things along these lines. This is not what Jesus is teaching in these verses. It's not what he's instructing us to do. We are not to claim our health and our wealth and put ourselves in the place of God and say, my will be done. When Jesus is telling us to ask persistently, and the language here is of ongoing action, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. He can't mean that we just get whatever we want and we get it because that doesn't even make sense. Like, what if two people are praying for opposite things to their father? Like, what happens then? What if in the Frank house, I don't know where the Franks are, but there's the Cubs versus the Phillies. And some are praying that the Cubs would win, and some are praying that the Phillies win. Like, which one does God have to answer? What if there's a charming young man in the church, and there's some mothers that are like, I pray God fervently that that man will marry my daughter. And there's three or four mothers praying the same thing. Does the young man even have a say? Like, it doesn't make sense to pray opposite things, and our will has to be done as long as we say it the right way. So what type of things does Jesus have in mind when he asks us to pray this way? What good things should God's children be persistently asking for? Sometimes it's helpful that we have four gospels. Oftentimes the Gospels record the same stories for us, and there's a slight detail that's added in one of them that's not in the others, and that's actually the case here. We have a parallel teaching in Luke where Jesus' words are recorded almost identically, a couple changes, but what we have is one small change at the end. And in Luke, it's recorded, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" In Matthew, we have the more generic good things, but in Luke, we read that the good gift is the Holy Spirit. It is himself. So what do we ask for? We ask for the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and work in us so that we can live the way that Jesus has been instructing his disciples to live all throughout this sermon as he's teaching them. So we already saw a prayer that he taught us to pray. And we pray in line with the Lord's Prayer, and we ask that God's kingdom would come and his will would be done. We ask persistently for our daily bread and for forgiveness of sins and for protection from temptation, deliverance from the evil one, and for God's will to be done. And we ask for help in living out what Jesus has been teaching us how to live. So we ask for help to be meek and poor in spirit, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to be pure in heart and peacemakers, to be faithful and rejoice under persecution, to do good works and be salt and light in a dark and decaying world. We ask for the Holy Spirit to help us be careful to obey the law, to overcome anger and lust in our hearts, to reconcile with our brothers, to let our yes be yes and our no be no. We ask for help to lay down our rights, to love our enemies and pray for our persecutors, to worship God by giving to the needy, to set our hearts on God and not earthly wealth, to not be anxious, but to trust God and to seek his kingdom, to judge not, but to entrust ourselves to the judge of all the earth. Jesus tells us that we have a heavenly Father who loves us and who gives us the Holy Spirit, and we should run to him boldly as children, asking for him to help us in our Christian lives as we seek to follow him. And this is ongoing and persistent prayer until the day we are transformed into our glorified selves and we will no longer struggle with sin. We need to continuously pray for forgiveness and for growth in godliness. We don't reach a level on this earth where the mission of growing is done, but the Holy Spirit does change us little by little and progressively more and more to be like Jesus, and we keep on asking and seeking and knocking to that end. And those three words are not just saying the same thing in slightly different ways so that we really get it. There is an intensification with those words, with each one. So ask is like making a request. It's like putting down what we would like. Seeking is taking action and going and looking for something, so it's a little more intense. And knocking is like causing a ruckus so other people will notice what's going on. So it's been rightly said that this intensification is in our prayers towards God. It's Godward, so we keep on praying. I remember when I was a new Christian, one of my earliest prayers was that God would give me joy. I was a teenager. I had teenage angst. I had some teenage depression going on. I had a lot of emotions. I didn't know what they were going on with them. But one of those emotions I wasn't feeling was joy. But I knew there was one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit was joy, and I knew I didn't have it. So every time I prayed, I asked God for joy, that he would give me joy. So again and again and again, prayer after prayer, praying for joy. And about a year of this later, I suddenly felt joyful. And I started thanking God again and again and again for answering that prayer. And such it is. When we come to God, we ask again and again and again. There's a persistence to it. And we can keep on praying that the Holy Spirit would do his work inside of us. So there's an intensification Godward, but I think there's also a broadening. So it's more than just us. Prayer is more than just speaking words to God. It's not less than that, but it's a full life engagement as we walk with God. So thinking again of those words, like asking is like we're using our words to make our hearts known to our Father. Seeking is we're adding action to our words. So maybe we're doing something along the lines of what we're asking. And knocking is making others aware of our prayer and inviting them to help us. So this is an example. This is a made-up example. But let's say, for example, I'm having trouble loving my kids. And I want to repeat that this is a made-up example. I have no trouble loving my kids. God has actually given me the gift of having so much love for my kids. But let's say I'm having trouble loving my kids. I know that God would want me to love my kids, but I find it hard. I find I'm bored and tired, uninterested when I interact with them. So I ask God, God, do you want me to be a good father who loves my kids? Please give that to me. Please do a miracle in my heart. I'm asking him. I'm petitioning the Father. But then I add seeking to it. I start doing things along the lines of what a father would do that would love their kids. Maybe I start putting the phone down when I'm with them and they're in the room. Maybe even though I don't feel interested in what they're doing, I'm asking them about Minecraft and learning how that works and getting into their world. I'm seeking out how God would work through it and then knocking. You know, it might be uncomfortable to do, but I know that God works through the body of Christ. So I ask others at DC or men or women's Bible study or at church after we're done and we're encouraged to pray. And I say, can you pray with me? I'm having trouble loving my kids. So now I'm knocking and asking others to join in. You see, God gives good gifts to his children. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and he works in different ways. He makes us participants in the answers. That's kind of what the seeking is part of it. And he gives us the body of Christ so that we're not alone. He is good to us. So knowing this, how can we apply this to our lives? Four quick things. One, we can know God as our Father. Every human knows God as our Maker, and each one of us will one day give an account to him. One aspect of the good news is that the love of God is extended towards us because of Jesus. And everyone who comes to God through Jesus will be received and adopted as a child of God. We can know God not just as our Maker and Judge, but as our Father. So if you don't come to him today, know God as Father. Second, pray to God as Father. As his children, we have access to the Father to bring our prayers and our petitions whenever and however often. He does not get tired of us. Maybe your habit has been to be so respectful of the transcendent God that you never feel close to him in prayer. That's like praying to him as our Maker, but not as our Father. We get to do both as his children. So one of my kids once asked me, why it's considered disrespectful for kids to call their parents by their first names. I thought about it for like 3 seconds, because they don't teach you that in parent school. And I let them know there's actually only three people in the whole world who get to call me dad. Only three in the entire world. And they have a different relationship with me. It's a special relationship. And you don't want to cast that aside for the same relationship everyone else in the world gets with me, which is to call me Aaron. We don't get to just label ourselves God's children, but we get to act like it. He is our Father, and we can pray to him as Father. Third, let's ask, seek, and knock expectantly. In the parable of the prodigal son, there was a second son who did not ask for his inheritance early, and he did not go off and squander it with reckless living. Yeah, he was faithful to the father, but he was not celebrating with everyone else when his brother returned home because he was bitter. Because he had never had a celebration for himself, even though he never strayed, even though he never squandered his father's wealth. But the father basically tells him, you have not because you asked not. The older brother went through all of life obeying, but not growing in joy and enjoying the love of the father. If he had asked, it would have been given to him. Maybe today is a time when we need to start asking and asking expectantly that our good father is ready to kill the fattened calf on our behalf, if only we would ask him. We pray to God as our father. We ask, seek, and knock expectantly, and we ask persistently. Our father hears and gives good things to those who ask. So let's ask, seek, and knock without giving up. So let's do things like keep track of those prayer requests. Like I kept track of praying for joy again and again so that those prayer lists can become Thanksgiving lists. Let's keep track when people invite us and they are knocking and they're inviting us to pray for them. Let's keep track of those so that we can see God's goodness when he answers prayers in his time and in his way. So let's be persistent in praying for freedom from things that ensnare us, from temptations to sin that always seem close by. Let's not listen to the condemning accusations of the evil one, but keep on confessing our sin. Keep on asking for holiness. Keep on seeking the paths of faithfulness, and keep on knocking for help. A good thing that our good Father gives us is perseverance to the end, and we can trust him to answer that prayer. So let's keep on praying confidently as children going to our Father. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege to come to you as your children. Impress upon each one of us your love so that we never forget it. And give us a spirit always willing to come to you. We love you and we want to live for you. Please give us good things by your spirit and to your glory. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.